From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On our previous program, Dr. Cairns began a series of messages focusing upon the various occasions in which the Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself by that ineffable name, I Am. This is the name by which God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, I Am that I Am. Here is the revelation of the God of eternity, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. During his earthly ministry, Christ applied this matchless name to himself, clearly stating his deity, that he was and is God manifest in the flesh. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. No doubt a part of the wonder which is concentrated in the word, behold, is excited by the unbelieving lamentation of the preceding sentence. Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. How amazed the divine mind seems to be at this wicked unbelief! What can be more astounding than the unfounded doubts and fears of God's favored people? The Lord's loving word of rebuke should make us blush. He cries, How can I have forgotten thee, when I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands? How darest thou doubt my constant remembrance, when the memorial is set upon my very flesh? O unbelief, how strange a marvel thou art! We know not which most to wonder at, the faithfulness of God, or the unbelief of his people. He keeps his promise a thousand times, and yet the next trial makes us doubt him. He never faileth. He is never a dry well. He is never as a setting sun, a passing meteor, or a melting vapor. And yet we are as continually vexed with anxieties, molested with suspicions, and disturbed with fears, as if our God were a mirage of the desert. Behold is a word intended to excite admiration. Here indeed we have a theme for marveling. Heaven and earth may well be astonished that rebels should obtain so great a nearness to the heart of infinite love as to be written upon the palms of his hands. I have graven thee. It does not say thy name. Oh, the name is there, but that is not all. I have graven thee. See the fullness of this. I have graven thy person, thine image, thy case, thy circumstances, thy sins, thy temptations, thy weaknesses, thy wants, thy works. I have graven thee, everything about thee, all that concerns thee. I have put thee altogether there. Wilt thou ever say again that thy God hath forsaken thee, when he has graven thee upon the palms of his own hands?
My life I give to you, O Lord, whose name I pray. May I call it by your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in. Leading me to home. when someday in heaven above I see His dear face, may I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. But now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In His righteousness He guides me as I seek to please Him day by day.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved, times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet, what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is happy to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. Each CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his fourth message in a series of studies dealing with the occurrences in John's Gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ asserted his deity by using that name which belongs to God alone, I Am. In the Gospel of John, Christ used this name of himself seven times. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, we find the Savior's third use of I Am. As Dr. Cairns has explained, this passage is an allegory in which Christ defines the character of under-shepherds, or pastors, as well as the significance of the fold. According to Christ's explanation, the fold contains many flocks, representative of the true people of God, who are under the care of a number of under-shepherds. In unequivocal terms, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that He alone is the door, the only way by which anyone, under-shepherd or sheep, gets into the fold. The under-shepherds have specific and important tasks as they care for the sheep, the people of God. Their primary responsibility is to lead their people to a true knowledge of Christ as Savior. And now to bring God's Word for today, here is Dr. Alan Cairns.
Verse 40, they say, are we blind also? Jesus said, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. These are the false shepherds. Now when we come into chapter 10, when Jesus immediately, remember there's no break, when he immediately in the next breath starts talking about thieves and robbers, verse 1, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. It was not difficult for anybody to put his finger on the object of Christ's condemnation. He was continuing to deal with the people he had already been dealing with. So in verse 8, when he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He's still speaking of those Pharisees. Actually, that's a verse that's so easy to say. And when you read it at first, man, that isn't that easy to understand. That's one of the most difficult verses in John's Gospel to understand, believe it or not. All that ever came before me. What on earth does that mean? I think there's a very simple thing here. Verse 8 is the opposite of verse 9. Verse 9, they enter by the door. All who come before me. I think the emphasis is, that's as far as they go. They stay on the outside. They never enter through the door. They cannot enter through the door. That's what he's saying. And you'll notice something. All that ever came before me, that's past tense. You would expect him to say, were thieves. But he doesn't. He says, they are. In other words, he's speaking of people who are still there. The Pharisees had come before him. And he points the finger at them and he says, they're thieves and they're robbers. But there's a beautiful picture there that I haven't seen one commentator pick up on, so I hope I'm not imagining it. But I don't think I am. There's so much argument over what the phrase before me means that they miss the obvious. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm the door and I am standing between them and my sheep. I'm between them. And I think that's a beautiful picture that the Lord Jesus gives us. The Lord Jesus here is talking about false shepherds and true shepherds. He's saying that every true shepherd of the sheep must come before me and then come through me. Anybody who does not enter in through me is not a shepherd of the sheep. Now, here are some solemn truths. Time will allow me only just to list them. God has ordained that his people need the ministry of faithful pastors just as sheep need the ministry of faithful shepherds. You think of Moses, just before he died, he was appointing Joshua to take his place. And in Numbers 27:16, this is what he says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." I want you to understand this. The Christian ministry is not something dreamed up by man. The Christian ministry is the ordination of an all-wise God. That's why in the New Testament epistles, especially in the pastoral epistles and in parts of the epistle to the Hebrews, there is such an emphasis on the character and the conduct of the minister, and there is such an emphasis on the proper conduct of the congregation toward the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's also why there's such an emphasis on being able to discern a true minister from a false minister. We were reading something of that this morning. This maintains a very prominent position in New Testament scriptures because God has ordained the gospel ministry as his gift for the leading and the feeding of the flock of God here upon the earth. Second, false shepherds are constantly seeking access to Christ's sheep, and sadly they have gained their place in many parts of the visible church. John 10 verse 1 proves that point. "He that entereth not by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Following on from John chapter 9, which gives us the example, the Lord Jesus is saying, just as the Pharisees have insinuated themselves in among the Jewish people, and they have been recognized and accepted as pastors, while all the time they are thieves and they are robbers. So, when you're thinking of this flock of God, surrounded by the wall, remember, there are always men who are trying to get at God's sheep. They can get into the visible church. The truth is, they cannot ultimately destroy the true children of God. If you go back to Jeremiah 23, verse 1, the prophet says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." Ezekiel 34, verse 2, the Lord says, "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" And then you have a long description of the self-indulgent life of these false shepherds, caring nothing for the spiritual welfare of the people. Isaiah uses some mixed metaphors in Isaiah 56, verse 10, but the picture is very powerful. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his quarter. Do you see the false shepherds? Their character, their thieves, and their robbers. As I say, there are two aspects to them. You'll see subtle deceptiveness about false prophets and false shepherds, and you'll see a vicious violence about them. Their conduct, they steal, and they kill, and they destroy. And their identifying mark is they climb up some other way. They don't enter by the door. So God has ordained that the church should have shepherds. False shepherds are constantly trying to get in. Every true shepherd enters by the door. Now, this is the distinguishing mark of a true minister. And believe it or not, though I will be necessarily and deliberately and, I should say, benevolently brief here, this is what the passage is all about. This is the real heart of the passage. The distinguishing mark of a true shepherd. He comes through the door. Now, he does that when he enters the ministry. But he has to do that every day as he continues his ministry. He enters on his ministry through a true relation to Jesus Christ, the mediator. In other words, he's a saved man. A man to be a minister must first be a Christian. That sounds rather strange, does it not? When I tell you that in some European churches, where they have these state churches, they have boards that look after them. Actually, in the Swedish state church, the governor of the board is an atheist. You go figure that one out. Paid by the government to run that church, an atheist. There are ministers, I think of one Methodist minister in England, and he delighted that he was a Christian atheist. Of course, he's a lunatic and a liar. Another one, he delighted that he was a Christian communist. He was a communist. He certainly wasn't a Christian. The point is, a man cannot be a true minister of Jesus Christ unless he belongs to Christ, unless he gets into Christ, unless he enters through Christ the mediator. In other words, he must be saved. But being saved is not sufficient to be a minister. In other words, God doesn't make every saved person a minister in the sense of an under-shepherd in the church of God. You'll notice, to him the porter openeth. Who is the porter? There's been a whole lot of discussion. Do we even need to interpret that? I think we do. The porter's not just a bit of drapery in the story here. The porter has the important thing, a function of opening the door. So a man comes to Christ, he's saved himself. How does he get into the Christian ministry? Only God can make a minister. Only God can open that door. It's not your talent that opens the door. It's not your education that opens the door. It's not your natural brilliance that opens the door. It's not even your personal desire that opens the door. Those things may all be very useful, and God may certainly use them. But what is necessary for every man, and I know there are young men in this church whom God is dealing with regarding their future service, and I emphasize this to you. It's vitally important that you get this. The only thing that can make you a minister is that God puts you in through that door. God opens the door to you. You enter lawfully. The only way to enter lawfully is not by trying to break down the door, but for God to swing it open, and then you come saved and with the stamp of God upon you and the calling of God evidently upon your life. That is the way to enter the gospel ministry. But this minister, and again, this is where most, not all, but most of the commentators, I think, fail to see what the Lord is saying. It's not just becoming a minister. It's the ongoing daily practice of the minister that's here being pictured. And he carries on his ministry through a full and proper relation to the person and office of Christ as the mediator. Do you get the picture here? This true shepherd, his constant objective every day is to lead the sheep through the door. Leads them in to the sheepfold for security at night through the door. He leads them out to their pasture through the door. In other words, his constant job is to lead God's people to a full experience and a full enjoyment of all the grace of God through Jesus Christ alone.
You You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.